As some of us say when we get up here, I am not the guy that's normally up here. But I don't think he's feeling too well this morning, and he probably wouldn't have been up here anyway, if I understand it. But let's remember Craig in our prayers. Has he caught a touch of the chest thing? Or yeah, and that's going around. So it's good that he's probably not with us this morning and able to get some rest. But let's hope he can get back to normal as quick as possible. As I mentioned before class this morning, we were out of town yesterday. We actually went down to Evansville and got to see our oldest and her husband. And as usually is the case when we go down there, we do a lot of work. they are still working on their house. They've been in it, I think, a little over a year, and it's looking really nice. But it's always good to go see them, but it's always good to be here with you folks as well, because you know it. Julie and I talk about it on occasion, but if you don't have this, you don't know what you don't have, and you know that it is a good thing that we have each other. So anyway, let's get into the lesson this morning. I want to start out the lesson by reading a scripture from Colossians chapter 1. And I think we all say that. We hopefully are starting out a lesson with a scripture, or at least alluding to one. So let's start in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 24 to 27 of that particular chapter. It says there, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. One of Paul's favorite things that he liked to talk about, one of his favorite subjects in his letters, was the idea of the mystery of the gospel. I think when we think about mysteries today, we think about mystery novels. I read a lot of mystery novels. I'm one of these that tends to sit down in front of the television and watch something that's, I guess, mysterious. We think of TV shows, we think of CSI, I think is one of the biggies today, and all the spinoffs that they have of that. Or we might think of, I think there's a 48 Hours mystery show that's on as well. I kind of get tickled because every time I watch that, I've already figured out what actually happened before you get to the end of the show, and Julie just shakes her head at me like, why do you even watch it? So maybe I need to stop watching that. But I think that's what we think about today when we think of mysteries. But in the New Testament, a mystery was something different. It was something which at one time was not understood, but now has been revealed and explained to us. To kind of illustrate this thought, I found a true story from the Old West. I think this might apply to some people within our group that are kind of from the West. But this dealt with the Indians. There was a group of Apaches, and they attacked this cavalry unit, and they successfully conquered them and captured the paymaster's safe. These guys, I can almost imagine, they'd never seen a safe before, so they've got it, you know, parked next to their teepees and everything. And they're like, well, it's got to have something in it that's important, or at least valuable, or maybe valuable, so they're trying to open it, and they've got, you know, their tomahawks, and they're hitting at it and everything. They even dragged it along on the ground behind their horses trying to get it open. That didn't work. Heated it on a fire. That didn't work. Got some gunpowder, tried to blast it open. That didn't work. So finally they decided there's got to be another way, so they drop it off a cliff into a ravine. Well, despite their greats, the safe held tight. So they gave up and they left it behind. Well, lo and behold, here comes portions of the cavalry unit sometime later, and they find this abandoned safe. And they took it to the paymaster. He comes in, turns the combination, and pop, opens it up. The mystery, you see, couldn't be solved until the person was found that knew the combination. And what an advantage it is to be the one who has and knows the combination. Keep that in mind. Another way, I think, to illustrate this particular thought happened several years ago. One of our daughters, who has a tendency to be kind of messy, and she even is to this day, she had her locker at school, and as you know from being in school, you usually had your books, your coat, and so forth in your locker, but there were a lot of things in her locker that probably weren't in most people's locker. She had a mirror, maybe that would have been. She always had a nice stash of snack food in there. Plenty of trash, I'm sure. Shoes, you name it, it was there. And as long as she kept the combination of that locker, she was okay. Everything in there was safe. Problem was, she gave it to a friend one time so he could get in and borrow her calculator. Well, that was her mistake. From that point forward, her snack food started disappearing. You see, the mystery was revealed, and the recipient of that mystery benefited from that. He got her snack food. I think she ended up figuring out what was going on and took care of it, but needless to say, he was benefiting. You see, the gospel is the same. Paul uses this concept of a mystery to refer to the gospel, the story of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 5, Paul talks about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known, as this passage says, to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The gospel is a mystery because for hundreds and thousands of years, nobody fully understood what God was doing in regard to man's salvation. Plato, who lived some 400 years before Christ, was a great philosopher, I'm sure a very smart individual. But every person in this room has a true advantage over him. He never knew anything at all about Jesus Christ. He didn't understand that God would come to this earth as a man, grow up to be the greatest teacher that ever was known, and then would die on a cross for the sins of mankind and ascend after three days back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. This is the true mystery of the gospel. I think we all sitting here know that. But for centuries it was hidden. Plato didn't know that, nor did the prophets from the Old Testament understand that. Turn with me, if you would, now to the book of 1 Peter. And let's look in chapter 1 of that book. And verses 10 through 12. It says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look upon. Peter here is, I think, trying to impress on his readers what a treasure that they have in the gospel, and to be able to understand things that even the prophets of old and even angels didn't understand. What an advantage each one of us has to know the combination, to know the mystery. This morning, though, I want to take a look at 3 points. 3 points for each one of us to think about in order to help us appreciate the treasure that each one of us has in the gospel. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. It's been said that the toughest thing that God ever tried to do is to get us to understand who he is and that he loves us. There's only one way that he could do it. God came to the earth and humbled himself on our behalf. Do we each one really get the meaning in that? Jesus gave us the blessings of deity, gave up the blessings of deity to become a man. He gave up being worshipped to being spit upon. He gave up living eternally to die a slow, painful, agonizing death. Paul's point in this passage from Philippians is that it took a lot of humility and it took a lot of love to do that. There was an article in a magazine a few years ago about a former University of Alabama football player. I'd never heard of this guy. His name was John Croyle. During his 3 years as a starting linebacker for the Crimson Tide, Alabama went 32-4. In relation to today, that might not actually be that good if you think about it for Alabama, but at that time, that was a record to behold. In his senior year, Croyle was named All-American. He could have had a successful career in the NFL, but instead, in 1975, he took every penny that he had and he started a ranch in Alabama. It was called the Big Oak Boys Ranch. And since that date, haven't checked back on that recently, but since that date, there's been other ranches that have been built. And these ranches were built to help benefit hundreds of homeless, abused, and unwanted children. John Croyle and his wife lived in a small farmhouse on that ranch. And he actually said one time, "The boys know how much I love them because I live in a smaller house than they do." And that's really the part of that that caught my attention. I think that really explains a great deal about why God did the things the way that he did them. God needed to communicate his love to each one of us. Maybe a manger, some straw, some sheep, some shepherds. Maybe that was it. And I think it's really hard with all that for each one of us sometimes to really think about the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was a man. He was God, but he was a man. And to really think about that, you know, Christ sweated as we do. So he probably had body odor. He was probably exhausted at times. I'm sure he experienced pain when he bumped his hand or hit his thumb or hit his funny bone or whatever. But I think sometimes those things seem almost irreverent. Here's a man that in our society would have been considered homeless. And God taught us, I think, a very huge lesson in humility and love when it came to Jesus coming down to this earth for each one of us. The second point this morning to help us appreciate this mystery, the gospel, is that because Jesus came down, man has been lifted up. Throughout Old Testament history, we see how man failed terribly in trying to live the law perfectly. Remember Aaron? He was right hand to Moses. He was a holy priest of God. So how could this guy succumb to idol worship with a golden calf? And not only that, but pull some of his fellow brethren down with him. The sons of Jacob, fathers of the tribes of Israel. But if they're so special, how could they sell their own brother to some gypsies and then turn around and lie about it? Look at David, the man after God's own heart, the giant slayer, the songwriter. He was also a murderer and an adulterer. Moses, Saul, Noah, Abraham, I mean, the list goes on and on and on. These guys, these people, were the chosen ones of God. This is the lineage of the king. If the Old Testament teaches us anything, it's the truth that we could never be good enough to earn a place with God. We can never lift ourselves up. But because of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves being lifted up by God. Romans 6, verses 4 through 7, I think is important in this regard. So let's take a look at that particular passage. Says there, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God knew through his infinite wisdom that we could not live righteously without his help. We could not be free. Therefore, he sent his son to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins past, present, and future of the entire world. Those who have been baptized into Christ, as Romans 6, 4 said, are in Christ and are therefore free from this bondage. It's also talked about in the passage that was read for us this morning in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. You see, God has come down and man has been lifted up. The final point that I want us to each think about this morning is that because God, in his humility, came down, man has been lifted up, and salvation is drawn near. In Luke 3, verses 4 through 6, John is quoting here from Isaiah, the prophecy of the coming of Jesus. And he quotes in verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the ultimate result from this mystery of the gospel. And what a tremendous gift God gives us. It was on our behalf that God humbled himself, because he loves us so much, and the salvation he offers is free to all who will take and receive it. Unlike those of old, we, each one here, can see the big picture. We have it in front of us. And how could anyone receive or refuse to receive this gift? The hope of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and the peace that comes with that, the reassurance of God's love for us, all of these benefits of knowing God's mystery and knowing the combination. Think of yourselves today. Are you benefiting from this mystery? Do you treasure what we have in Christ Jesus? If not, then we ask that you think seriously about your soul this morning. God loves you, and he doesn't wish that any should be lost. He's offered a free gift. Won't you accept that gift on his terms? God has come down, man has lifted up, and salvation has drawn near. So if you have a need this morning, we ask that you make that need known as we stand and as we sing the chosen song. Somewhere.